So I was praying about tonight, about what to do, and I believe the Lord brought something to mind, and that is just His holiness. I was thinking about how that applies to us as a church, and I do believe that there's so much that could be said on this, but. So I want to get into prayer. I believe the Lord wants us to look at this and think about this for a little bit, like as we pray, and just seek Him for this. So just to mention some few verses on this, Exodus 26:33-34 says, "And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy place. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place." So, talked about this before, about how holiness is basically a separation. It is separating the common from the uncommon. And is God, when He says that He is holy, 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 is He common or is He uncommon? He is uncommon. And you see this about like how God sets up His tabernacle structure. It is so that it gives everyone that sees it and experiences it, it gives them this experience of where there's different spheres of holiness. Outside the camp, that's like the most unholy place that there is in the Israelite congregation. And then you go inside the tabernacle walls and that gets holier. And then you get into the holy place where, the showbread, the table of showbread, the menorah was. And that is the holy place, right? And then you have another veil of separation before you get into the Ark of the Covenant, which was where the mercy seat was, where God sat between the cherubim, and this was the most holy place. Most holy. So you can say, we're in the common place, if you want to picture yourself there in the Israelite encampment. And if we go beyond those walls, that's really where the priests go. We don't go there. And then they sacrifice the animals, in the courtyard. And then they would bring that into the holy place. Other people had that job, but they would go into the holy place. And then the high priest himself, he was the only one that was allowed to go in the most holy place. And if you remember, he had a censer, a golden censer that he would wave, and that incense would come up. And basically they said that he needed, even when he went, that veil had to separate between the priests. So when they were in there with the showbread and lighting the candlesticks of the menorah, else if they would have seen in there to the mercy seat where God sat, what would have happened to them? They would have died. That's how serious God is about holiness. Basically, the concept is that the high priest even had to wave that incense so that it would cover his view and he couldn't see God. If he saw God, he would die.
Yeah.
So that is one concept, the most holy place, the holiest of places. And so God's dwelling place is a holy dwelling place. And that is what we should consider for our own closet times, for our own church. I actually thought about maybe changing the thing out there outside the doors to holiness unto the Lord. Maybe putting that what's up there on the opposite side, say, praise ye the Lord as you leave. But, holy, that we understand that this place is a holy place, and it should be a holy place unto the Lord. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Exodus 28:36 says, "And thou shalt make a plate of gold, engrave unto it like the engravings of a signet, holiness unto the Lord." Now, I didn't think about it until just recently when I was looking at the armor of God. But when you look up and you study about like the breastplate and look what is most coincides with the breastplate of righteousness in Scripture, you will, I think, find that the breastplate that the priest, the high priest, wore, this is the only thing that we can basically use as a cross reference to understand kind of what this breastplate of righteousness is. So it is very interesting. God's called us to be priests before Him, and He's told us to put on the armor of God. Put it on every day. It's a breastplate of righteousness. The priests had a breastplate, but did you remember that they were to engrave on that breastplate, holiness unto the Lord? If you think about it, like, what does our breastplate of righteousness that God gives us, does it say that on there too? Praise God. So we're supposed to be a holy people as well. I don't know for sure. I'm just imagining that maybe it does. Because no doubt the armor of God is a holy armor. Even on his crown, it says in Exodus 39, again, this is the high priest crown, verse 30, it says, and they made a plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote unto it upon it a writing like to the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21, it says, and consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm chapter 29, verse 2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So that's now the second time as we go through scripture that we see that holiness is what? Starts with a B. What? We just read it. I just read it. I'm making this very easy. Sorry. Holiness is what? Now, let me read that again. They should praise the beauty of holiness, and we should worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So holiness is what?
Beautiful.
I'm sorry?
Beautiful.
It is beautiful. Yes. It is beautiful. This is what true beauty is basically defined as in Scripture. You know, the church is the bride of Christ. And what do you think would show the beautiness of us to Christ and really to the world? Whether the world despises it or not, like if they look at us and say that's a beautiful church or that's an ugly church, what's going to really make us beautiful in God's eyes? Holiness, exactly. So when it says, again, like in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman, right? It says that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So this is talking about like a physical beauty, right? It's not the outward, like that basically shows whether or not we're beautiful in God's eyes. Or even with the world or other saints should be able to look at our church and say, they are beautiful because there is holiness there. The holiness of God is upon them. And Psalm 47, 6-8 says, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. So no doubt, even his throne is holy. It says, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. In other words, the characteristics of God's house is the exemplification of holiness. It must be here. It must be in our hearts. It must be in our homes. It must be in this church building. Holiness. That is what is beautiful. That is what exemplifies the people of God in his throne. And highway shall be there, it says in Isaiah 35:8. And a way. This is a glorious chapter. I wish I had another like 2 hours or some other service to preach on this chapter. One day, Lord willing. But this chapter in Isaiah 35, I believe, is a prophecy about bringing the Lord Jesus into this world. And I believe that when he says there's a highway shall be there, it's glorious, not necessarily talking about what we may know as a highway, but more of like a higher way. And then it says, and a way. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it shall be called the way of holiness. So the Lord Jesus himself and is the way, right? And he is the embodiment of holiness. When we walk with him and in him and he in us and through us and we abide in him and he in us, that is true holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. So this is reiterated basically in the New Testament. These are just some choice verses I believe the Lord let me focus on for tonight. But Romans chapter 1, 1 through 4 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So if you see there, like that word separation is akin to this concept of holiness. And this is what Paul is saying that happened to him. He was separated unto the gospel of God. Undoubtedly, we as Christians, we as a church are separated unto the gospel of God. Is that the way you feel when you wake up? I'm separated from what? From the world. Unto what? The gospel of God. That's what God's called me to. Promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Praise God. You have a holy act that's brought you, that separated you, a separation under the gospel by some separate Holy Scriptures. It says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. Amen. Now this does say, by the resurrection of the dead. Y'all know that the resurrection was powerful, right?
Amen.
It was powerful. It was the most greatest powerful thing that anyone had ever seen, no doubt. And Paul, you know, when he's talking about in Philippians again, he says, I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Hopefully that's your heart. You want to experience the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus every single day, every single moment. Would to God that we would experience this resurrection power. But listen to what it says here. Here's where part of the power resides. It says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. If the Spirit of holiness is not there, there's no power.
Right.
Okay, now look over with me, if you would. I know I've been trying to go through these verses kind of fast, but over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 15. Romans chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, what then? Now, this is very interesting. Do we have any, is it okay for us to sin?
No.
Anybody? We're all sinners, we're weak, we're just going to sin, right? So it's okay for us to sin, right? That's not what the Bible teaches. Once saved, always saved. You guys believe you can live however you want and go to heaven, don't you? We believe what Romans 6:1 says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Right. So, and then it goes on in verse 15. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Again it says, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin under death or of obedience under righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto what? Holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You tie all these in together, then you realize that the opposite of holiness is what? Death. Holiness isn't an option. Holiness is life. Without holiness, man shall not see the Lord. The end of those things, the end of sin, is death. But now, being made free from sin, you became the servants of God. I'm sorry, and become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto what? Holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God. In 2 Corinthians, actually, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in the latter part of that chapter, where it says in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." And if you remember what we were talking about earlier, the temple was holy. So it makes sense why he goes on to say what he says here. "As God has said, I will dwell in them." Because God is holy and he dwells in us, we are to be holy and walk in them. God says he'll walk in us. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." What is that? What is the essence of being separate from the world? It's being holy, saith the Lord, "and touch not the unclean thing." If you notice that also, when it differentiates between holiness and something else, it usually uses the word uncleanness. So if you're holy, you're clean. If you're unholy, you're unclean. He says, "Touch not the unclean thing or the unholy thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now that's an awesome promise, isn't it? Isn't that an awesome promise? If we separate from the world and separate unto God and we touch not the unclean thing, God will receive us and become a father to us, and we will be his sons and we will be his daughters. Isn't that an awesome promise? That is a glorious promise. Are you standing on this promise? Read the next verse. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting" what? "Holiness in the fear of God." So this is something that can be perfected. And undoubtedly we need to seek God for this, that holiness would be perfected in us, and that we would be more and more separated from sin, from wickedness, and more separated unto God. And please go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 24 is what I'm going to read. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the old conversation." You know, the whole manner of life, how you speak, talk, walk. "Put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man." Now, y'all may be familiar with this, as far as putting off the old man, putting on the new man. I just want to bring your attention to something here about what it means to put on the new man. Read the rest of this verse in verse 24. "Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." That's what it means to put on the new man. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 11 through 13, this is what Paul's heart was that he spake for the Thessalonians as well. He said, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. So, at least the practical aspect of holiness makes us unblameable before God. You know, this is what Paul, you can see God through the biblical writers, were burdened with. This is the heavenly burden that they were given. And this is the heavenly burden that we should have for each other, for our own hearts and whatnot, is that we would be spotless and blameless. I mean, you remember what it says about Jesus, about that men ought to love their husbands as Christ loved the church, and you know that he gave himself for it. He laid down his life for the church, that he may wash and cleanse the church, that there would be have no spot or no blemish in it. That's what Christ died for. That's what he rose again from the dead for, to wash the church and make it spotless and blameless. But you see this. This is what his burden was, pouring out his heart for the Thessalonians, no doubt, that to the end that God may establish their hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That is what's going to happen in the end. We're going to meet face to face with Jesus, and what should we our very heartbeat until that day? You know, as the Lord led me to preach recently down in Shelbyville, just reminding folks again, you know, you're going to die. You're going to die. And the reason you're going to die is because of sin. And we don't like to think about that, but every beat of our heart is like the drum beat to our own funeral march. You know, so in some sense, you know, that's all the world really beats for is death. It's like that's all they have to look forward to. Death in this life and death in the life to come. We have life to look forward unto. We have our lovely Lord Jesus to look forward unto. We get to one day see his nail-scarred brow. Could you imagine if God allows you to stand next to Jesus, or if Jesus allows you to stand next to him in eternity, just you and him? What if he says, like, hey, I'm taking a walk around Jerusalem. Would you like to go with me? About all these innumerable angels and all these people here, you mean you'll let me walk with you? Just how far? Just we'll walk around the whole city. Really? Can you imagine walking next to him and seeing those scars in his hands? Whew. That's what we have to look forward to. So we pray. You know, we pray that we would strive, that we'd be holy and ready to meet him. Father God, please quicken this to our hearts and help us to know how to pray.